Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
I want to continue to look at the so-called celebration of ministries at All Saints Episcopal Church. This is a very liberal church, of course, which is described as one of the most progressive churches in America by Pasadena Weekly magazine or newspaper. And I used to live in the Southern California area, and I made many stops along the way when I was out there at places, what I call field trips to, you know, spiritually toxic places. And this was one that I went to several times, since it was really in my neighborhood. In this Celebration of Ministries booklet, I was, and really, I don't know exactly what they're celebrating as you look at some of the things that they were involved with and still are, but I left off dealing with the topic of centering prayer and contemplative prayer. I have the Method of Centering Prayer before me, which is by Thomas Keating, a Catholic monk who, along with Thomas Merton and a couple of other Catholic monks, and Richard Foster, a Quaker, who have all been really the main driving force behind contemplative prayer, centering prayer, etc. And I'll go into more details when I do about that when I go into a deeper study of contemplative spirituality sometime in the future as we continue studying these different deceptions. And I just wanted to read on the first part of this handout that I got there at the church concerning Lectio Divina. Lectio Divina is the most traditional way of cultivating friendship with Christ. It is a way of listening to the texts of Scripture as if we were in conversation with Christ and He were suggesting the topics of conversation. The next, and of course, the next section is contemplative prayer. Contemplative prayer is the normal development of the grace of baptism and the regular practice of Lectio Divina. I don't know exactly how that connects logically, but this is, of course, in the words of this Catholic monk. We may think of prayer as thoughts or feelings expressed in words, but this is only one expression. Contemplative prayer is the opening of mind and heart, our whole being, to God, the ultimate mystery, capital letters, ultimate mystery, beyond thoughts, words, and emotions. We open our awareness to God, whom we know by faith is within us, closer than breathing, closer than thinking, closer than choosing, closer than consciousness itself. And this is where it really gets weird. Contemplative prayer is a process of interior purification, leading, if we consent, to divine union. So apparently we need contemplative prayer to help purify us if we consent, and will help lead us to divine union, of course, with divinity. The method of centering prayer, it's a method designed to facilitate the development of contemplative prayer by preparing our faculties to cooperate with this gift. It is an attempt to present the teaching of earlier time, for example, the cloud of unknowing, in an updated form and to put a certain order and regularity into it. It is not meant to replace other kinds of prayer. It simply puts other kinds of prayer into a new and fuller perspective. Actually, the only kind of prayer we need is the kind that Jesus taught, as I mentioned last week in Matthew 6, verses 5 through 13. That's all we really need to know, is what God taught us in His Scripture, Christ teaching the disciples then as well as now. These other aspects of Catholic mysticism are not only unneeded and unnecessary, but are actually dangerous, as we see down the road. Now, this topic goes on to say, handout goes on to say, the explanation of the guidelines, choose a sacred word as the symbol of your intention to consent to God's presence and action within. Says the sacred word expresses our intention to be in God's presence and to yield to the divine action. Goes on to say, the sacred word should be chosen during a brief period of prayer, asking the Holy Spirit to inspire us with one that is especially suitable to us. And then there are examples like Lord, Jesus, Mary, Mother, Mary are in other languages. Well, I won't even go there. Having chosen a sacred word, we do not change it during the prayer period, for that would be to start thinking again. And of course, the idea is to empty our mind, not to think, according to these Catholic mystics. Now, this is the handout, of course, one of several, one of three, and I commented on the other ones last week that will help facilitate these people in this type of unbiblical prayer, wherein they think they will be in connection with God, they will hear from God, since they really don't trust God's word, the Bible, like, you know, normal Christian people do, true Christians. So the next thing that is in, you know, which is considered, I should say, one of the ministries that they celebrate, is celebrating, dealing with, I should say, I guess, the death penalty. This is an actual group meeting they have. It says, this ministry is dedicated to public policy efforts to abolish the death penalty and to provide pastoral support for death row inmates and victims' families. Well, at least they're somewhat concerned about victims' families. The fact is, being liberal, of course they're against the death penalty. They're against God's will, according to Genesis 9, where we see the dispensation of human government that was established by God after the flood, when God said in Genesis 9, verses 5 through 6, and surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. We're made in the image of God, and that's why God requires the death penalty when someone takes another life via murder. This is something that, of course, is disregarded by many of the governments in this world, and to the detriment of society and of innocent victims everywhere. Actually, in the book of Revelation, chapter 9, and I'm going to turn there now, 9:21, there are really what someone referred to as the four big sins of the tribulation period, and we're only going to be looking at one, of course, and that's murders. But in that verse it says, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So there's a point of time in the future during the Great Tribulation when God's judgment of this world is coming out strong, and one of the big sins is that they're not repenting of their murders. Of course, you know, we have worldwide terrorism, you know, where life is cheapened by these demonically inspired terrorists, but also murder itself, the fact that people want to go against God's will for the death penalty, I believe will help increase the problem of murder as we continue on before God, Christ's return and God's judgment on this planet. Now, but this is something, of course, which is a big part of this celebration. This is what they're celebrating at this liberal church. Then you have the Interfaith Communities United for Justice and Peace meeting, or ministry. It promotes critical examinations of the costs of violence in war at home and in the world from the faith perspective, they say. One of the handouts is called Interfaith Communities United for Justice and Peace. And, you know, some of the founding communities that are involved with this are cults and false religions, like the Unitarian Universalists and the ZCLA Buddha Essence Temple. And then, of course, just good old-fashioned liberal groups like the United Methodist Church Peace with Justice Committee, the Southern California Ecumenical Council, the Social Justice Advocacy Group, and others. And you know, the thing is, with interfaith, just like with the ecumenical movement trying to join all Christians or fake Christians together, the interfaith movement, of course, wants to join all people of faith, any faith in anything, or any God, I should say. And both, of course, are going to be are playing a big role in bringing the mystery Babylon, the great harlot, the false church that the Bible tells us is coming. Not, of course, anything to do with the bride of Christ and the body of Christ, but rather the harlot that the devil will be using, the Antichrist will be using during the future as we read it in the book of Revelation. Another handout here, the Interfaith Declaration for Justice, Peace, and Community. As religious leaders in the greater LA area, we acknowledge confessionally that we have not done our best in educating ourselves as to each other's traditions. They're talking about faith traditions, of course. We covenant on this day to begin an earnest long-term dialogue among our faith communities that will strengthen our one humanity while respecting our differences. And yet, as I seem to quote every week, John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It goes on to say, as a way of honoring different personnel, it says, we must not allow those who orchestrate acts of terrorism to turn peace-loving Muslims, Jews, Christians, and those of other faith traditions against one another. Well, I don't advocate turning anybody against anybody, but I do advocate what God advocates, and that there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. And Christ himself said that all other ways are false. They're from the pit of hell. They're a lie of the devil. And so naturally the liberals are all for it at this church, and of course at many other, that's liberalism, I guess I should say. Anyway, it says at the end, in times of distress, we turn to our sacred texts, plural, not sacred text, singular, as in the Bible, but sacred texts, meaning various false religions, sacred holy books, for assurance, guidance, and action. May the words of the God of peace, harmony, and unity contained in them continue to bring us closer together and enable us to pursue paths of greater peace in our world as together we journey through these days that test our faith. Did you hear that? May the words of the God of peace, may the words, in other words, the words that come from all of these so-called holy books, which all contradict the true book of God, his holy scriptures, his holy scripture, I should say, the 66 books of the Bible, they, of course, contradict the John 14:6 passage that he tells us is the only way to Christ. Now, another thing they celebrate is the Labyrinth Project, they call it. And this is, you know, something I've mentioned from time to time. Again, I'll go into more detail down the road as we go, but we'll touch on it here. In page 18, they say, in this community, I mean, this celebration of ministries, it says, the All Saints Labyrinth Project provides the parish and community at large the opportunity to walk our labyrinth and provides education and guidance to understand and use the labyrinth as a spiritual tool. The labyrinth is an ancient tool for prayer and meditation found in many religions throughout the world. Well, of course. The Labyrinth of All Saints Church is a 32-foot replica of the one found at Chartres Cathedral in France. Yes, there you have it. Interfaith, many religions. The labyrinth, you know, is sort of a microcosm of the whole interfaith movement of which they're a part of and promote in rebellion against the only true God. Now, that comment, found in many religions, all I can say is, I'll say, I myself, in my travels, I'm aware of, you know, for instance, I have a magazine here, it's called Natural Awakenings, and it's a New Age magazine, and it says that that labyrinths are found in ancient cultures from Africans, Celtic, and Greek to Native American. They became especially popular fixtures in medieval European churches. One of the most renowned is in France's Chartres Cathedral, which I mentioned earlier. But in my own personal experience, I'm aware of labyrinths being found at psychic fairs, you know, where demonic activity is rife, where there are psychics and mediums, at work. At the Unity cult in the Kansas City area, they have a labyrinth, or they did when I visited there on more than one occasion. Grace Cathedral, which, you know, we've talked about before, and we will a little bit more today. All Saints in Pasadena, the Renovare Retreat has their own little labyrinth, and that's Richard Foster's group. Jesus People USA up in Chicago at their Cornerstone Fest. They apparently, from what I understand, I saw pictures of the labyrinth that they had that you could walk. Of course, the last four groups that I mentioned are all liberal, in all liberal locations. But going back to the Natural Awakenings magazine, I want to read a little bit more about what they say about the labyrinth. It says, the calming and centering effects of labyrinths. While many of us like to meditate, and of course this is coming from a New Age, New Spirituality, anti-Christian perspective, some can't sit still. You know, while many of us like to meditate, some can't sit still. Walking a labyrinth provides an enticing alternative. It says, depictions of labyrinths have been included in paintings, pottery, tapestries, and in Hopi baskets as a sacred symbol of Mother Earth. The Celts may have regarded it as a never-ending knot or circle. Let's see, and then on page 29, it says, at its core, retreat centers and labyrinths are places where we can listen to our own inner heart, feel our inner calling, and tap into our own divine nature. There's that divine nature again. Centering prayer, contemplative prayer, walking the labyrinth, tapping into our own divine nature. I think deep listening is not always valued in a world where we are rewarded for being busy and keeping our schedules full. And finally, in this article, it says, labyrinth invitations to a mindfulness practice are open to everyone. A labyrinth can bridge all beliefs, faiths, religions, and walks of life. You can walk a labyrinth no matter what you believe. Benefits come in walking with an open mind and an open heart. Well, they're certainly open to this in Pasadena at All Saints. They have another little thing I picked up there called Body, Soul, and Spirit Adult Education. And under the Spirit section, of course, it mentions the labyrinth. It says that you can practice contemplative prayer by walking through the replica of the maze at Chartres Chapel. So they have all different ways that you can be involved in experiencing contemplative prayer. Now, the labyrinth at All Saints Church, in their handout, another handout, this says, the labyrinth is an ancient spiritual tool. The labyrinth is an archetype, a divine imprint found in all religions, all religious traditions, I should say, in various forms around the world and throughout history. It says, this new labyrinth at All Saints Church in Pasadena is a representation of the Chartres Cathedral labyrinth in petite form. It says, the rediscovery of the medieval labyrinth, a 12th century spiritual tool, has great importance for those seeking a deeper relationship with the divine. And yet, I would say, why is there no mention of labyrinths in God's word? Why are we not told how important it is for us to all walk the labyrinth? Maybe because it's not only important, but it's dangerous. It is actually substitute, counterfeit spirituality. Now, there's a section in this handout where it talks about the threefold path of the labyrinth. And I'm going to say a little bit more about that when I look at Carl, and again, I'm not sure of the pronunciation of his name, Carl Tykrib. He addresses this in his booklet, which is published by Lighthouse Trails Publications. And it's called The Labyrinth Journey. And I will say a little bit more. In other words, I'm not going to repeat myself. What's mentioned in this handout here is also in Carl, who comes from a Christian perspective, a biblical perspective, and he mentions the same thing. But anyway, this little handout also talks about Lauren Artress. It gives recognition, says special appreciation to the Reverend Lauren Artress, author of Walking a Sacred Path, Rediscovering the Labyrinth as a Spiritual Tool. Now, she, of course, was associated with, she was one of the pastors, if you will, at Grace Cathedral. And again, I'll say a little bit more about that in a minute, but we've talked about Grace Cathedral up in the Bay Area of San Francisco. Now, Renovare, which is Richard Foster's group, and of course he was a professor at Fuller Seminary in Pasadena, another of what I would call spiritually toxic destinations, that's in Pasadena, and that is Fuller Seminary. I have a handout from a few years back from one of his organization called Renovare's Retreat. And in it, of course, they have the prayer labyrinth and other prayer walks. They have Lectio Divina, formation conversations. They have a whole list of various pseudo-spiritual, or I should say unbiblical practices that he promotes through his organization. Now, as promised, I want to move on to Mr. Tykrib's booklet, which I recommend. I recommend Lighthouse Trails. Of course, they have so many good resources, so many good booklets concerning so many of the deceptions in these last days. But anyway, we'll touch on some of this material. We'll see how much information we have. It's a little booklet, but there's a lot of information. It's small print, folks. But the full title of the booklet, in case you want to get a hold of it, is The Labyrinth Journey, Walking the Path to Fulfillment. And he quotes here, one quote he makes is, it says, "Whilst we cannot be exactly sure what the labyrinths were used for, they were clearly a symbol of the Christian way, representing the path of the soul through life." That's from the footnote from his booklet is from some individuals with an article called Labyrinths and Mazes. And this website, it promotes labyrinths as an alternative Christian experience, which, of course, is what All Saints and Grace and so many of these other people, Jesus People USA, have all been doing, trying to promote this as some kind of a Christian experience. He says, "I was struck by the simplicity of the above statement, that labyrinths are clearly a symbol of the Christian way. This is an interesting position, especially given the fact that the authors of this particular quote admit we cannot be exactly sure what the labyrinths were used for." He goes on to say, "We live in a day and age where many new things are sweeping through the Christian church." He says, "However, in our exploration toward alternative forms of spiritual expression, it is imperative that doctrinal discernment and discretionary principles come into play." He says, "Sadly, we as Christians often flounder in doing our homework, and in that vein, we may inadvertently open our congregations to highly questionable choices and spiritual experiences." He goes on to say, "In seeking relevancy, we have become dangerously experiential, and old forms of mysticism are becoming centerpieces in experiences of faith." He says, "This labyrinth prayer walk primarily was jump-started by a United Kingdom-based Christian movement in alternative spiritual expressions, and by an influential San Francisco cathedral," and that's Grace, of course. "Denominations around the world are embracing labyrinths as a viable part of the spiritual journey. My first experience into a labyrinth happened years before the idea became so popular in Christian circles. I was doing research work on occult philosophy at the Theosophical headquarters in Wheaton, Illinois. And he went for a walk across the grounds to clear his head, and he said there, toward the back of the property, was a labyrinth that had been set up as a place for spiritual release and expression. I had the same experience, a similar experience, when I went to Unity School of Christianity's cult headquarters and went there for other reasons and found out, oh, yes, indeed, they have their labyrinth there as well." I mentioned that earlier in this podcast. He says, as a Christian researcher and an author on globalization and religious trends accompanying our changing international situation, I wasn't surprised by the fact that a labyrinth was set up at this intensely occult location. It made perfect sense. He said, "Understand, Christians looking for ways in new relevancy within church worship did not rediscover the labyrinth as a spiritual tool. As we shall see, it's been part of the esoteric world for a very long time, which is why today labyrinth walks and prayer journeys are being promoted by Rosicrucian groups at New Age festivals and celebrations throughout the neo-pagan New Age world. Not surprisingly, one of America's largest witch, shaman, and neo-pagan assemblies, the Pagan Spirit Gathering at Wisteria, Ohio, holds a nighttime summer solstice labyrinth ritual." Let's see. Moving on to another section, he mentions several Masonic type groups, Order of the Eastern Star, and he quotes from one of their authorities, "The great magnet of our star as it shines forth in our world, is mission to bring unity, the truth of fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man, all of which is a lie. Without Jesus Christ, there is no fatherhood, or we have no father without Jesus coming to the Father through him, and we have no brotherhood with men unless it be brothers and sisters in Christ. And herein lies the deeper spiritual meaning of the labyrinth walk that has become so fashionable today. It's the symbolic journey of illumination, completely spiritual in nature, and dependent on our works, the journey or the testing of one's power and strength. The path to the center of the labyrinth is as the invisible but tangible path leading to the esoteric altar. It's an initiation into the mystical. It says the path of completion, returning from the center. Hundreds of Christians have taken part in labyrinth prayer walks, and many churches across North America and Europe are embracing this tool as a means to expand their spiritual experience. The Reverend Jill Geoffrion, a certified labyrinth facilitator, writes, "We are currently in a period of historic labyrinth revival. Churches, retreat centers, and Christian camps are placing these prayer tools inside and outside." And by the way, this Reverend Jill apparently also was at Grace. I think she must have followed the Reverend Lauren Artress, but apparently she's promoted this same practice with the same gusto as the Reverend Lauren did. Anyway, Christians all over the world are installing labyrinths in their yards and gardens. Many are using the labyrinths as a ministry tool, bringing portable versions to prisons, national denominational conferences, and church group meetings. It is conservatively estimated that there are over 5,000 labyrinths in the United States alone. God is blessing the use of the labyrinth. Really? Even though there's nothing in the Bible about it? Many are being drawn closer to Jesus. Is that right? Experiencing healing and gaining spiritual clarity as they pray on its path. Okay, in dedicating a new labyrinth, she suggests that those in attendance form a circle on the pattern and extend the energy that is in our hearts and minds through their hands towards the labyrinth. Where do you find that in the Bible? Following this exercise is a meditative time where each person physically lays hands on the labyrinth and calls forth the image of a loved one walking this labyrinth and receiving what is needed. After more imaging, she recommends a prayer. She goes on to suggest other reflective meditations for the labyrinth, including short prayers from the Christian tradition, Egyptian tradition, Hindu tradition, and the Sufi tradition, which of course is a sect of Islam. For Christians holding to the exclusive message of Jesus Christ in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh into the Father but by me," a serious rift is now encountered. It's the dilemma that exists between what Geoffrin's first quote described versus the religious pluralism that the labyrinth appears to propagate. And because of the natural and metaphysical history of the labyrinth, this spiritual pluralism is inescapable. However, this ever-widening religious inclusiveness, which is the expression of the esoteric idea of the fatherhood of God, shouldn't come as a surprise. After all, in the labyrinthine experience, every path is relevant, every road is right, every religion is valid. I'm out of time. We will continue next week down this path. Thank God we're on the right path, exposing the wrong path of the labyrinth. God bless you all. Good night.